Damn it, I don't know how you...
Oh,
that's
good.
It's just
a second.
That's it.
It's recording.
Stream started.
Okay.
Stream started,
I mean,
that's
good, yeah?
Yeah.
Well, today we are experiencing something which was already foretold even before Am Yisrael were redeemed from Egypt. That means the time of the birth of our nation. And the situation we're in today is illustrated by an episode that took place a few years ago in a prison in Israel. Time of the Intifada, and there were very many suicide bombers and other terrorists put in prison, and they were having a debate amongst themselves: what's going to happen? Are we Palestinians? Are we going to take over this land of Palestine? We have to some extent, remove those Jews who oppose it? Or are the Jews going to win? We are trying our best to kill as many of them as possible, even to kill ourselves in the procedure, but for that, that's part of our death cult. So will we win or will we lose? They were debating this during Pesach. In come the guards of the jail, Jews, and they come in with their sandwiches. They distribute them all, distribute food to the prisoners, and they themselves eat the same food, bread. So they ask them, well, you know, it's Passover, it's Pesach. Jews are not supposed to eat bread. So the jailer said, that's ancient history. Who believes in it today? You know, we don't even think, you know, there's a God. Some of the Jews said that. And even if there is, who said this story ever happened? For us, it's a fairy story. So the prisoners asked these Jewish guards, well, we thought that you believe that God promised you this land. That's from your Bible. That's what's written there. So if you don't believe in that God, or you believe in, but you don't believe in the Bible, and you think it's a fairy story, so in other words, even you admit that your whole right upon this land is a fairy story. So they said, no, you know, we want to be a nation like the other nations. Why shouldn't we have our own land? Anyway, they went out, the guards. Then they took a vote amongst themselves. Who's going to win? The Jews or the Muslims? They said, now we are sure that the Muslims are going to win, because we believe, some of us, nearly all of us, do believe there's a God. And whatever actions we do in the name of Allah. Even all the destruction of the Jews, in the name of Allah. And why is it? Because the Jews have given up their right on this land. And therefore, everything that was promised to Yitzchak, to Isaac, is promised to Ismail, to the Muslims. That's our, if we, those of us believe, that's what we believe. So the Jews have no more right to this land, only we Muslims. Now this is an interesting story, but it's not just a story, because this lies at the root. If we go into it more deeply, especially if we follow what's written in the Bible explicitly, this is the main dilemma of Jews versus Muslims. The main explanation of why God, who is, according to our opinion, one who loves life, and who prohibits every act of murder, and who has promised us this land, but he also said that this promised land is for us if we fulfill his Torah. And that concept was given to us right at the beginning of God's revelation to the people of Israel when we were still in Egypt. And throughout the ages, this has been our belief, that our existence as a nation will continue, according to our belief, whether we Jews are persecuted and are not able to be in our land, the Jews will never disappear. God has made that promise. But he has told us that if you want to be in the land of Israel, you have to observe your part of the covenant. It's true, the initial gift of the land was given to Abraham and his descendants, and then it was tied also to the performance of Milah, which is the covenant with Hashem, and the Muslims do fulfill that, and the Muslims also, like their originator Ishmael, believed in God and fulfilled the covenant even before Isaac fulfilled it. But then further along, God Hashem said to the people of Israel repeatedly, you can go into the land as long as you accept my Torah. And the whole reason I started revealing the Torah to you in Egypt was to tell you, sometimes in order to learn the lesson that you have to attach yourself to Hashem, you forget about it. And especially when you get into the land which I've promised you, you might forget about it. And you might say, it's my strength and the power that I possess that has brought me to this land and given me success in this land. And you'll forget all about God. So then God says, you should know, then I've got no choice. You'll have to go back to the situation you were in Egypt. You have to go back into exile till you learn your lesson. Because this land is a land to produce the higher life of a kingdom of priests who will spread the power of Hashem and his kingship all over the world. That's the purpose of the people of Israel in the land of Israel. And it's likely that the descendants of Ishmael, they might be given rights upon this land if the people of Israel don't fulfill it. That these matters were discussed in the Sefer Bereshit. And now I'm going to show you how the situation we're in today is mentioned in yesterday's parsha, particularly the illustration of this debate, which had to do with observance of the laws of Pesach. Because Pesach, the Seder night, is in celebration of the birth of the people of Israel, which was in exile in Egypt. That's where we were born as a nation. Came there as a family and came out as a nation. We came to Egypt, there we became pariahs and slaves, and we're at the bottom of the hierarchy of Egyptian society, but we were raised up because we were willing to celebrate Pesach and to eat matzah instead of chametz. And that's a law that's given even before the Torah was given, the rest of the Torah. Why? Because if we go into the symbolism of matzah and chometz, since we know the human being's sustenance comes to the greatest extent from bread. Bread in Hebrew is what?
Lechem.
Lechem. What other word do you know in Hebrew?
Milchama.
Milchama, war. In other words, most wars have to do with people wanting to have a better sustenance, a better physical base to their lives. And most wars, as was analyzed by very many historians, was also the basis of Marxism. He said, "Alalecha levado yichyeh adam." You know, a person lives on the basis of bread. And bread means warfare, struggle for existence. Individuals struggle to have as much physical and material existence as possible, and nations do so even more. most warfares have to do with the ambitions of individual and national groups to have as much of the wealth of the world as possible, which includes all the territory. It is a struggle, lilachem. But we believe something else. We say, lo alalechem levado yichye adam, ki al kol motza pi Hashem yichye. We should know that all lechem originally comes from Hashem. That's the teaching of next week's parasha, the mon. Mon means a portion. Everyone's given his portion by Hashem. And the root of life is a spiritual one. And that has to be taught by the people of Israel. And the reason why on Pesach we are not allowed to eat chometz, because the essence of chometz is to oshev yisa, the use of yeast. And yeast causes the dough to swell. It's human pride, materialistic ambitions of human beings to be great on the material level is the root of the Yetzer Hara. Instead of that, we eat bread that is flat. The sages say, all of us want to fulfill the will of the Creator. But as a osha be'isa, the yeast in the dough stops us doing it. And we put our own self, own selfish materialistic ambitions, above the godliness which exists inside us, which requires us to control our materialistic ambitions. And instead of that, natza is close towards the cause of mitzvah. It says in this passage, chapter 12, concerning the significance of chometz and matzah, if you look at verse 17, Ushmartem et ha-matzot, you should observe the matzot, ki be'etzem re'vaziv, because on the essence of that day, I took out your hosts from the land of Egypt. What's one to do with the other? We learn now from this verse, Ushmartem, what is probably known to you from the concept of matzah shemura. Matzah shemura means matzah which was looked after in such a fashion that the dough should not rise. In the matzah baking, whether it goes by machine, whether it goes by hand, you're not allowed to let the dough rise. Because even working on it, you keep it flat. Because we've got to have subjection to the will of Hashem. And we've got to do it with enthusiasm. And if we go beyond the 18 minutes, from the beginning of the mixing of the dough to the final product, it's no longer matzah shemura. Shmarta metamatzot. And the sages say, don't read shmarta metamatzot, shmarta mitzvot. The concept of mitzvah is that we, in our life, we have to use our time to serve Hashem with enthusiasm. So it's a symbol for the people of Israel also. Don't allow your arrogance, your swollen ego, your swollen national ego to say, look how great is the courage and strength, the armaments, and both the secret service as well as the open service, they're so strong. It's my strength. These are the words of the Chumash. This has produced the great victories in Israel, the great success of Medinat Yisrael. Because yeah. That's the swollen ego, the swollen national ego, which can destroy us. And where do we see it? We see it very much today, this concept. The swollen national ego endangers the people of Israel. And the only way really one can control it, because the truth is that we Jews are given special qualities. We've developed, amongst some of our people in any case, great progress with the power of the mind to control nature, to discover new secrets in the natural products of the world, and with great energy, certainly here in Israel, there is great productivity. But many of us think that's our achievement. And they think even whatever exists, I mean, that is it, our achievement. And the leaders of the nation speak in that language, it's our achievement. And they don't care, they think, we have to put through our point of view, even if we don't have to consult with the great Chachamim. If they would consult with the great Chachamim, they would say, we've got a principle in halakha. You deal with the nations of the world, always take in consideration not to provoke them. Do no action that will provoke them. Don't go and we've got to have friendship with the other nations of the world that we should be able to exist. Just like the whole process of the Torah is called Rachi Adachi Noam, Mutivot Tera Shalom. It does not mean that we follow the view of some extreme people of other religions who will say we never resist any violence with anything but words of peace. We turn the other cheek, and somebody says, I want to kill you, so we try to appease him, we are paid for peace, we don't repeat, and we're not going to arm ourselves to defend ourselves against you. If you're surrounded by people who want to kill you, the sages say, Hashem, God wants life. Habol horkacha, if someone comes clearly to murder you, hashkem barako, then go and kill him. If there's no other way, you should try to disarm him, try with ways of peace like Yaakov Avinu. Try with prayer, try with appeasement, try with requests for peace. Very good. If you're not successful, and they fight you, don't just give in. Oh no. The din is in the Shulchan Aruch. Wherever you Jews are in the world, it's not exclusively in the land of Israel. It applies in all Jewish centers that if you are threatened by Shabbos, for example, on Shabbos, when they know Shabbos or on Yom Tov or Shoshana, and you know they're preparing an attack, then go and get yourself armed and don't let them take over your houses. Don't let them take over your possessions. They'll say, oh, you know, we'll take everything. They won't shoot you. But if you resist, we're going to kill you. So don't give in. That's the din of the Torah. Because if you happen to such a position, you don't have arms and so on, So you have no choice. Appeal to them every way possible. But if on the other side you see they're suicide bombers, they don't care at all, whatever the threat is, prepare yourself. Then we have to have defense. And that is originally really the whole purpose of the army in Israel. It's called, it's not supposed to be an army of attack in any manner. It's Tzva Haganah, is protect ourselves. But if we, the way to protect ourselves is you need to fill our altar. Without a filler, then you'll think, oh, I'm protecting myself. Yes, even the Chai, even the person doesn't believe. You tell him, you don't believe, you've also got to protect yourself. But because that's part of the tafkid of Am Yisrael. And underneath we believe, and we see it in practice, that any Jew, if he's faced with actual death threats right in front of him, he believes, starts believing. At least he clutches at this straw and he says, all right, maybe all my life I was educated, there's no such thing as a God, but now I'm praying to God because I'm facing death. I'm praying to God as well. At least I'll take a chance. So the Jews, however far removed they are, they'll turn to God. But we should not bring it to that. That's the concept of chometz. Chometz is to become swell-headed and swollen in one's heart, swollen in one's ego, the individual and the national ego. And that's what we're facing today. And therefore, the fact of eating chometz on Pesach is a deep symbol. And now I'll show you how this situation we're in today is actually mentioned in the Parsha. And in fact, we can understand our Parsha from yesterday much better in view of what's happened today. Because if you look now at this chapter 12, where we have a complete description of the Seder night, as it should be the first Seder night in Egypt, but including also different mitzvot that apply for any future Seder night of the people of Israel, when we have a temple, and therefore we can bring offerings in the temple, and also when we don't have a temple. When we're in the land of Israel, where we can have the Har Moriah, or if we are in exile. And the basis of our Seder night is written in this 12th chapter, the beginning of the address of Hashem to the people of Israel, before the smiting of the firstborn, before the people of Israel went out from Egypt. And if you will look at verse 24, where it describes the whole of the Seder night, which they were going to experience very soon, because this passage was given on the 1st of Nisan. It was all given over to the people of Israel through Moshe and Aaron. They all had to be prepared for it. How to celebrate the 14th of Nisan, and then the night of the 15th. And that's when, in the middle of the night, early in the morning, they went out. After the firstborn was slain. So then it says here, in verse 24, Ushmartem et ha-davar hazeh, this matter of the Seder night is not just for now. It's not just for in a few days' time, from the 1st of Nisan to the 14th of Nisan. No. Lechok lecha ulevanech, it's a ruling for you and your children ad olam forever. The Seder night and the celebration of the 7 days of Pesach mentioned here, as far as chometz and matzah are concerned, will exist forever. Which is itself a fantastic prophecy. But it has existed and continues to exist forever. That's Israel. Then it says, Vayaki tavo el haaretz. Look, alright, the forefathers are given a promise they're going to have the land of Canaan. Yeah. But this time, this is the first time it's mentioned the people of Israel are going to come into the land. which Hashem has actually given to you, that He promised to your forefathers. Now you're slaves in Egypt, okay, but you're going to be redeemed, and you get that land. But when you get that land, as you've spoken, you've got to keep this avodah, the service of Hashem. You're no longer avadim to Paro, but you're entering into the service of Hashem, which is true freedom, as you'll see in due course. So you should go on keeping it. But after it says already in the previous verse, it's a law for you ever, why ever shouldn't you go on keeping it? Of course you'll want to go on keeping it. So Hashem says, if you read here between the lines, no, maybe on your own land, you'll come with the following view. You might adopt the view that things like celebrating the exodus from Egypt are important when we are in exile in other countries. But when we've got our own land, and we've got our own army, got our own people, we can forget all about what happened in that past. Because we're a new nation, we're an independent nation like the other nations, we will celebrate Yom HaTzimut, make a huge military parade. And that will be our national birth. Our birth will be Yom HaTzimut. Our birth will be the day when we became materially independent. And Pesach we can forget about. Or we'll transform Pesach into an updated version. Like that might happen. How will it happen? Well, Yochi, next verse. Then, your children, your descendants, when they've got their own land, what will they say? There'll be some people who'll be traditionalists, yeah, and want to keep a Pesach, and they want to say, you mustn't eat chametz, you must don't keep all these laws. Ma avodah zot lachem. What do you need this avodah for? Do you need it? You needed it, quite right. You need it when we were in Europe, we're persecuted by the Christians, by the others, or in the Arab countries, they persecute you. You need it to keep up some Jewish identity. Then you needed a Pesach. Yeah? But now we've got a different identity. We're no longer Galut Yidden. We're no longer Jews of the Galut. We're Jews of a redeemed, independent country. And we can stand on our own feet. And we don't need any directions of having to remember things that happened in the distant past. No, we don't need that anymore. So they might say that. That it's not that they're going to ask a question. That's why, as it says clearly in all the commentators, this is Yomer Aleichem, your children will say to you, you don't need these ancient observances. We're not like an ancient people, we're new people. So this is the situation to you. So for Amatem, this is being addressed to people who do read the Chumash and who do believe in it, but you shouldn't feel that's going to be 100% followed, because the Jewish people are given freedom of choice. They can either join non-Jewish concepts or they can follow Jewish concepts. They can either be a kingdom of priests, which makes the land of Israel governed by the Torah of Israel a light for all the nations, a model for all mankind to follow, or you'll be a nation like the others, where there'll be, you'll allow all sorts of things that are really a to'evah, they're called an abomination of the Torah, but the nation will think that's our culture. Our culture is materialism. Have fun. Enjoy yourself. Discipline, forget about it. Instead, you have to have self-fulfillment and follow your natural instincts as individuals and also the nation. So we have no... this is not a medinat halakha, it's not a chok. And what's the chok based on? Of the Supreme Court of Justice? There is a small element left of studying also Jewish law, Torah law. But the majority of the decisions are made on the basis of a mixture of common law, of Roman law, of Ottoman law, and the life outlook of the judges who are not elected democratically. And they're the ones who really rule the state, because they can also overrule decisions made in the Knesset. That's the situation there. And they're not tied to halacha. Therefore, they can do what they want. Therefore, they can give instructions also with regard to when you're supposed to fight and when you're not supposed to fight, not according to halacha concepts. And sometimes it's done on the basis of the political directions of those who are in charge in the government. What's the outlook? And some of them say, this instance we can attack. Or in this instance we can oppose America. We can go and send our representative to America to make a conflict with the president of America. He thinks that's the way. He's doing it before the elections. So the interpretation is, that's the way he's going to get stronger support from Israel, and therefore he'll have a majority. Can I also personalize, the people in the Knesset, they are to a great extent governed at least by wanting to do something good for the people, but the direction which it takes is that which will keep them in their seats, which is already internal bribery. That was, what will keep them in their seats is that which directs them. Especially when, if a person can speak very well, he's a bit of a demagogue, and he can get public opinion worked up in any direction that he wants, even though he's been a complete failure in the task he overtook to be in charge of the treasury, which is very important, and with complete failure, and even admits it in the end, but he's getting a lot of support because he's a very good demagogue. He can talk to people's ideas, different things, he says, and so many people, they vote. It's the concept of vox populi, vox Dei. They think the voice of the people is the voice of God. Where the Torah says no. The voice of the prophets, when you go look at the struggle the prophets had in the time of the first kingdom, they had to battle the kings, the prophets, constantly. There were some kings who were righteous, but the kings who wanted to carry on with the way of the nations around, following their idols as well to some extent. So, the people, many of them, they succumbed to the easier situation of convenience and having physical benefits, which had to do with idolatry. And the prophets were in the minority. I mean, what Elijah the prophet, he was had a king, a queen, they put a decision of death upon his head and pursued him. So, this is the situation today also, to some extent. And with the episode I related, it's mentioned here. Because the question is like this. Which generation they refer to? And why is this mentioned right at the beginning? Because we, as a nation, who want to have guidance in following Hashem's wish with regard to the people of Israel in the land of Israel, we have to do the following. We have to hope for the best. Hope we'll all have children and a later generation who will want to go in the path of Torah. But we have to prepare for the worst. And in all challenges in life, one has to do that, according to Torah as well. Prepare for the worst. What might happen? You don't know for sure. Pray to Hashem and do everything possible. It should come to the best. And with regard to this problem, the rest of yesterday's parsha shows us how to deal with it. Because this is the question referred to in the Haggadah. It's not really a question, but a statement made by whom? Which son? In the Haggadah of Pesach it says, the Torah speaks about four different sons. You can even say the Torah speaks about four different challenges that you have with the next generation. You, the generation who experience all these things, And the majority of the people, says, Vayichu Vayasu, the elders of Israel, they did everything as Hashem had commanded to Moshe and Aaron, and then it says the whole people were willing to do it. When they heard this, after they'd seen, not surprising, they'd seen the 9 plagues, they had actually seen the 9 plagues. And they had seen the hand of Hashem. They had seen how all that Moshe and Aaron declared happened. They saw the miracles in front of their eyes. Therefore, they say, we'll follow you. We're going to do this service. And whatever it implies, we'll see it's done every year, the Seder. And the Seder is the beginning that leads to all the mitzvot. And we'll fulfill them all. As I said, all the Bnei Israel were willing. But it says in the previous verse, who says the next generation of Jews on a distant time are going to feel the same? Many of them won't, the majority don't feel the same. And perhaps today is not the majority, but because the majority of Jews, they do eat matzah and ruach chametz in Israel and Pesach. But a great section of them don't. So we have to know, those who are believers and follow the command, we have to know how to deal with it. Don't neglect it. That's what Amatim said. You, so he said, how will you work on it? You yourselves will say, Amatim. You should make a declaration. Don't start entering into arguments with the non-religious. Don't argue with them. If they are, if they're not yet religious, if that's their approach and they're asking questions, fine, very good. But what if they come to you with antagonism? They say, what do you need all this bother for with this ritual? Why do you have to have it? If that's their declaration, then the best way is don't answer back. Because really that's what they want. They want you to answer back, to argue with them, so they can put forward their point even more. Especially don't argue back in public. But what you should do is you should make public declarations. They can also hear. You should know the whole concept of Hashem distinguishing us from the Egyptians. Then it's because it says, "Et Batenu Yitzil." He saved our homes. That means our homes, which follow the Torah, were saved then. And if we follow that path, they'll be saved in all ages, whatever difficulty we have. The homes will become the source of the fulfillment of the Torah, even if the public, they reject it. As it happened in the times of the kings, first temple, happened the time of the Tasmanians, the Potenu itself, because those who were loyal, they kept the Torah in their homes, that saved them. And even if the public aspect and image of the people of Israel was anti-Torah, but we accepted it, then what follows is how to, if you look at this, this is at the description afterwards of the exodus from Egypt, the way in which panic took hold of the Egyptian empire with the slaying of the firstborn, and then the people went out. If you go in this chapter 2, verse 43 onwards, then there are further descriptions of how it should be observed. And then chapter 13 goes into other mitzvot, connected also with the exodus from Egypt. Here we description the mitzvah of the firstborn, the mitzvah of tefillin, and arising in connection with the exodus from Egypt. And there also, there are questioners for the next generation. Then verse 8, it gives the mitzvah of Haggadah. how you have to pass on this experience to the next generations, and you've got to identify with it. You've got to know, I am a part of this people. In whichever generation we are, the Seder night, everyone says, Hashem took me out from Egypt. Well, I am a part of this nation. We do not distinguish between one group of Jews in one land, another group in another land, nor do we distinguish between the Jewish people who were in Egypt and came out, and our generation today. And this is all a part to bring, as it said, to bring the Torah to Hashem into your mouth. So, today also, we're in such a situation that a part of the Jewish people is loyal to the Torah, and our duty is to pass it on to the next generation. So, those who are not yet religious, they belong to the son who's called Enu de Alishol. They can't even ask questions. I often get a person coming to the yeshiva. He knows nothing. I ask, would you have any questions? He says, no, I don't know how to ask questions. I know nothing, but I've come here to find out something. So then you have to get him, understand him as a person, where he's holding, what aspects of life do interest him, and hinge on to his character, and according to his character, you have to teach him. That's why, with regard to the Seder night, and this applied also to teaching Torah, a father's got a duty to teach his children, and a person who knows Torah has got a duty to teach his disciples, because it's got to teach Torah. And the law is, you have to always teach a person lefi dato, according to his character. The sages say, just like the faces of human beings differ, so do their characters differ. So you have to always try to link up with the character of the person, of the groups that you're teaching, and then teach them accordingly, on their level. Then there's the next one, who's called the Tam, who at least he asked, Mazot, what's it all about? What is this Jewish observance about? And one of the reasons, the truth is, why Hashem gave us Jewish observances that are kept as a path of life, like tzitzis, tefillin, mezuzah, and shofar, and lulav, is to get people to ask. Like on the Seder night. The main thing is, get the children to ask, or get the strangers to Torah, to ask questions. You know, why do you have matzah? Why do you have chometz? Why do you dip in twice? Why do you sit lean back? You've got to keep on asking. And the only way a person becomes wise, if he asks many whys. He asks many, why is this, why is that? That's the way you become wise. And a student came to the yeshiva, to our yeshiva and other yeshivas. He had a book about 200 questions. And he said, you couldn't find answers to 200 questions. So what did I do? I think you've still got the tapes for it. For about a whole month, I answered all his questions. They're all on tape. It's about 1,000 questions on Judaism. There's nothing in Judaism where you can't get the answer. The Torah answers every problem in the world. And even the situation of the debates that took place here on Pesach is why it's so important for us today to keep to the laws of chometz and matzah, with which the lifestyle of the Jewish people is introduced. Even that we understand better today than it could ever be understood earlier. If we understand chometz is the national ego, and matzah represents the readiness to give over our own ego to the will of Hashem, and thereby to introduce a life of happiness and peace for ourselves as individuals, for Am Yisrael, and for the whole world. So, you have any questions?
I have one. The problem with Jews, they don't know how to be Jews, and what's worse, they don't know how to